you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, the last chapter of Matthew, and we're going to be in verses 16 through 20, so it's actually the last, very last page of Matthew. We're looking at the last verses here, the passage commonly known as the Great Commission. And over the next four Sundays, so throughout the month of June, we're going to be looking at these verses of the Great Commission. We're going to start this morning by looking closer at verse 19, which is kind of the core of the Great Commission. And then as we go on in the weeks ahead, we're going to kind of expand out and look at the verses that surround this command that Jesus gives us in verse 19. So we'll start in verse 19 and then over the next few weeks kind of expand out from there. But I'd like to start with some context as we're jumping into the end of the chapter. I'd like to start with some context about what's going on that brings us to the Great Commission. So Matthew chapter 28 starts with the resurrection. And so we have the two Marys, Mary Magdalene, and then the other Mary that Matthew tells us is the mother of James and Joseph. These two Marys are going to the tomb, and they get to the tomb, and they find out that the tomb is open, and there's an angel there. And the angel says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he's not here. Come see the place where he was, and he's risen." And then the angel says, "Go tell the disciples. Hurry, go tell the disciples to go to Galilee, and Jesus will meet you there," or Jesus will meet the disciples there. And so the women depart quickly from the tomb, Matthew says, and they're excited with, they have great fear and joy, and they run to tell the disciples, and Jesus meets them. As they're going to share this with the disciples, and Jesus says, "Greetings," and they fall down and they worship him, worship Jesus, and Jesus says, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers, go to Galilee, and there they will see me." So that's leading up to this passage. Then Matthew has a very interesting kind of side note where he explains in verses 11 through 15 kind of the way the religious rulers of that time dealt with the empty tomb, or the world, how the world dealt with the empty tomb, as they say, "You know what? Hey, let's just say that someone stole the body." And Matthew says that's a lie that was sent out and that the Jews believe even to this day. So he kind of has a side note there. Then he gets to the Great Commission. So the disciples have listened to what Jesus said. They've gone to Galilee. Jesus said, "Go to Galilee, you'll see me there." The disciples hear that. They go to Galilee, and that's where the Great Commission picks up when Jesus comes and meets with his disciples at Galilee. So I'm just going to read all the verses here, and then we'll look closer at verse 19. So picking up in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 28, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" So this morning we're going to just zoom in on verse 19 and look at kind of the content here of the command that Jesus gives to his disciples. And the first thing that we see is that Jesus starts with "go." He says, "Go, therefore." And there's a, just very simply, "go" means don't sit still, right? Move, go. And so Jesus is instructing his disciples to move from where they are and go do something. And he's going to show us what that is. But it's very clear. Jesus is saying, move out and go do something. And I just want to pause for a moment and point you to what's going to be happening in July when we have the By the Way conference. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about missions and outreach, which is what this is all about. I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about that in this particular sermon, but that's what the By the Way conference is all about. When we get to the By the Way conference in July, it's July 13th and 14th, we are going to focus in on what is missions, what is outreach, And how does Jesus' call to go impact us as a church and impact us as individuals in the church? So for now, we'll just settle with Jesus says go, and then we'll pick that up at the By the Way conference and really look at that over a couple evenings in detail. But we can summarize like this, or at least have this much. As God's people, we are called to be people who are going with the message of the gospel, not hiding it. Jesus made this very clear in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are the salt of the earth, we are the light of the world. These things are not meant to be hidden. We have been given a gospel, that we have received a gospel about Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, that is too powerful and too beautiful to be kept hidden. So the call is to go and take this out. We are called to be going. And the call or the instruction to make to actually be making disciples is given to the church. The call to make disciples is given to the church. We are called to go as the church, and we are called to make disciples as the church. This is one of the primary responsibilities of the church. Make disciples. Make disciples. And we're going to look at how we do that. Jesus also explains to us how we do that. But I want to pause for a moment and think about what is a disciple. We need to understand this. If we acknowledge that the primary responsibility of the church is to make disciples, then our vision as a church gets really clear. Whatever a disciple is, that's what we are to be making as a church. Whatever we do, whatever we bring in, whatever we dream up, whatever we include, has to have the aim of making disciples as the goal. That's what Jesus commissions the church to do. So what is a disciple? What is a disciple? Well, in Jesus' day, the way that they would have heard just the term disciple would have meant that you were, as a person, you went and you connected yourself to a rabbi or a teacher. You came under a rabbi or a teacher. And it wasn't just like you went to a class and the rabbi was teaching the class. If you were the disciple of a rabbi or a teacher, you stepped into their life. You followed them around. You heard what they had to say, but you also watched how they lived it out. You learned by their words. You learned by their example. You kind of just soaked it in. One of the authors I was reading that was talking about discipleship said that maybe you would even sleep in the same room on the floor of the rabbi that you were following, because the goal was to just soak in everything that they were and that they taught. That's what it meant to be a disciple. So at a minimum, when Jesus says, go and make disciples, he is telling his gathered disciples here and then extending that to the church, go and make followers of me. At a basic level, they would at least heard, go and make followers of me. Gather people in who will soak in the teaching and the example of Jesus Christ. Go and make disciples who are following Christ, everything that he said, everything that he taught, everything that he lived. Point them to him as their rabbi and have them soak in his life and follow in his footsteps. That's what Jesus is at a minimum implying. We know that it's more than that, and I want to unpack it a little bit further, but I want to start with that. A disciple who is soaking in who Jesus is and following Jesus' teaching and following Jesus' example, that's the responsibility of the church to do that. But I want to pause for a second, because as I was studying this out, I realized it's easy to kind of section this off as, well, that's what the church is supposed to be doing. So if the church is doing that, we might ask, how can I help do that? How can I help the church make disciples? But I recognize and I understand that the church's call is to make disciples. That's very clear. But I think we need to see the other side of the coin here. When Jesus, God, through to the disciples says, go and make disciples, and he extends that call to the church, underneath that command is God's desire for us to be disciples. God is not saying, just kind of arbitrarily disconnected from everything, just make sure the church is making disciples. It's an encouragement that we see God's desire that he wants each of you to experience the life of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. He wants each one of his people to experience the joy and the peace and the assurance and the comfort that come from being a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's why the church is called to go and make disciples, because God wants us to be disciples. It's his desire for us personally that we would have that kind of experience in our lives, that we would grow as disciples of Christ. Now, being a disciple of Christ, being a disciple of Jesus Christ revolves around the gospel. And this is what God wants us to be. This is what God wants our lives to be like. Lives that revolve around the gospel. So we can think, we all live different lives. We all have different things going on in our lives. But at the end of the day, whatever we have going on, whatever we are involved in, whatever work or recreation or school, whatever it is, whatever we have going on, God wants our lives to be revolving around the good news of Jesus Christ, not detached from it. That's what it means to truly be growing as a disciple of Christ. It centers around the gospel. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ begins when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. Every single person who puts their faith in Christ automatically, as a believer, becomes a disciple of Christ. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you have faith in Christ, if you are a believer, you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's more that we can grow in, but you are already a disciple of Jesus Christ. Discipleship is not reserved for people who are able to accomplish a certain thing or who are able to grow to a certain degree. Discipleship applies to everyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. Then, from there, we grow as disciples. We grow in our, first and foremost, we grow as disciples in our love towards God. We grow as disciples as we learn who God is and we learn about his majesty and we learn about his beauty. This is what God wants for us, to be learning those things. Who is God? His majesty, his glory, his beauty. That motivates within us a love and an appreciation for God. That is what it is to grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ. To become one is to have faith in Christ, and then to grow is to grow up into God, to see who he is and to embrace him and grow in our love for him. And then, from that, growing in our love for others. From our love for God and his love for us, then growing in our love for others as we go out into the world as that salt and as that light. That is the complete package of what it means to be and grow as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus says that's the job of the church, is to, as people come in, give them the gospel. If they have not come to faith yet, if they're not believers, you give them the gospel with the prayer that believers are coming and they're putting their faith in Christ. And then the church's responsibility from there is to grow disciples in their love for God and in their love for each other. That's the responsibility of the church, to do that without distinction. God wants every single one of his people to be a growing disciple without distinction. Jesus says, take this to the nations. Make disciples of the nations. Don't reserve this for a certain group. Now, for the disciples that are hearing this in Jesus' day, as he's giving them this commission, that they're Jews hearing this, that this is not just for the Jews, right? And today we hear this as God wants everybody. He wants you. Whoever you are, whatever your background is, whatever your baggage is, whatever your age, whatever. It doesn't matter. Whoever you are, God wants you to know the life of being a disciple and growing as a disciple. That is God's high aim for your life. Of all the rabbis that we could choose from to follow, God has called us to attach ourselves to Christ, to be his disciple and soak in his life and grow in his teaching. Now, that's the charge to the church. Make disciples. Then, in the rest of verse 19, Jesus is giving us one of the ways that these disciples are made. Okay, so we can ask first, Jesus says, go. And then he says, you're not just going anywhere with any, you can't just make up your own vision for the church. Go with the specific responsibility of making disciples without distinction. That's the call to the church. And he even tells us how to do it. God doesn't leave this all up to us to just dream up on our own. He says very clearly, this happens through baptism and teaching. We'll look at teaching next week. We're going to look at baptism this morning. But Jesus is making it very clear that disciples are made in the church through baptism and through teaching. So let's look at baptism here for a little bit. And I want to be clear with this. We're not going to cover everything that we could cover about baptism. Baptism is obviously an overarching theme of Scripture. We could go on and on about all of the different aspects and details of baptism. So I share that because if you have any questions about baptism or you have any questions about your baptism, please come and see one of the elders because we would love to talk more in detail about any specific applications or specific understandings of baptism or anything like that. Please reach out to us. But this is my hope this morning. I want to discuss baptism, especially as it relates to discipleship. Because Jesus is saying here that baptism is attached to discipleship. Baptism is how disciples are made. And so I want to just explore baptism in that vein. And I hope, I pray, that at the end of the sermon today, we will have a deeper appreciation for baptism. I hope we'll have a deeper appreciation for baptism as a whole, and I hope that you will have a deeper appreciation for your baptism. And if you've not been baptized, I hope that you will have a desire to come to faith and be baptized, because this is a significant sign that God gives us. Look at what Jesus says. He says, baptize them, speaking of disciples, they are made by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to be baptized in the name of someone? Well, on a surface level, to be baptized into the name of someone is to come under their leadership. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says that the Israelites, when they went through the Red Sea, they were baptized into Moses, meaning that as they followed Moses through the Red Sea, they became attached to Moses as their leader. They were baptized into Moses. So being baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is us now identifying with God as our leader. We have a new identity. Baptism signifies that we have a new identity. Now, God isn't just our leader. He is that. He's our God. He is sovereign. He is our leader. He's not just our leader. We now, with our new identity, we now belong to God as his covenant people. Our baptism into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit marks us as people with a new identity who now belong to the living God. That's what our baptism marks. So what are some aspects of this new identity? Well, for one, we live in a new kingdom. Our new identity means that we live in a new kingdom. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus explained over and over again, God's kingdom is near. God's kingdom is near. And then we learned in Colossians that we have been transferred into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, God's Son. Brothers and sisters, we belong to a new kingdom. We have been transferred into a new kingdom. This world is not our home. We are not relegated only to this world to make the best of it that we can and then die with it. We have been transferred out of this earthly realm and transferred into the kingdom of God. That's significant. That is significant. Your baptism signifies that you are now in God's eternal kingdom. We need to be reminded of that because of how often we try to look to this world as our kingdom. Baptism reminds us that this world is not our home. Also, as God's people, our new identity means that we are born again into a new family. Now, we all have different paths when it comes to our family. Some maybe grew up in a strong family home, some maybe not so much. But Ephesians tells us, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, we have been born again, or he says adopted. We see later on that we are born again, but we are adopted, born again, and fully adopted into God's family. That is part of our new identity. And in God's family, God, our Father, holds nothing back from us. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places has been unlocked for you. And your baptism reminds you of this. As you look back on your baptism, it reminds you of this. You belong to a new family. You have a new family. It's an eternal family. It's a covenant family. God is your Father. Jesus Christ is your brother. And the Holy Spirit in you seals you into that family. Your baptism reminds you of that. We have a new identity. Also, our new identity includes that we are now in union with Christ. Baptism points to our union with Christ, that we are united to Christ. Romans 6 says that we are united to Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And maybe another way, if we could paraphrase what Paul is saying there, he's basically saying that Christ has taken himself and bound himself to you or engrafted you into himself so that as he went to the cross and experienced all of that punishment, and then he went to the grave and experienced all of the wrath of God that came with that, and then rose out the other side, he brought us with him. And he gives us his righteousness, and he removes our unrighteousness because we are now united. We are in union with Christ. We are engrafted like a branch into a trunk, into Christ. We are one with him. Everything that the Father gives to the Son, he gives to us. We are co-heirs and co-conquerors with Christ. And your baptism points to that and reminds you that you are now in union with Christ. So, I want to recap for a minute when we talk about identity. Our baptism reminds us, signifies that you have a new identity. You may feel like the same old person, but you're not. You may feel like you have the same old struggles, but you have a new identity. You may feel like you'll never get past the struggles and the challenges of this life, and life will always be hard while we're here, but you have a new identity, and your baptism reminds you of that. Baptism also signifies cleansing. I wanted to separate this one out because baptism with water emphasizes our cleansing. The idea of cleansing and baptism, the idea of cleansing has been attached to baptism. You could go all the way back in the Old Testament. When baptism was mentioned, it always had this idea of purification or cleansing. And baptism today doesn't lose that. Baptism signifies, the waters of baptism signify that you have been cleansed. You have been cleansed. You are now forgiven of your sins completely. Totally forgiven of your sins. Baptism reminds you of this, that you have been transferred from the judgment of God into the covenant family of God. Peter, when he's explaining baptism in 1 Peter chapter 3, he actually points back to Noah and the ark. And he says, Noah and the ark, That is what your baptism corresponds to. Because in Noah's day, the evil people of the world refused God's command to turn to God, and God poured out judgment on the world through water. Noah and his family were saved by being sealed up in the ark, which carried them above the waters of judgment. Now, Peter says, your baptism, if you've gone through baptism, your baptism corresponds to that. You, by being united to Christ, are sealed up in the ark. Christ is your ark, raising you above the waters of judgment. So the waters of baptism remind us that we are cleansed and that we are secure in the ark, who is Christ. How often, even if we acknowledge all of that is true, how often do we feel the weight of our sin? How often do you wrestle with, I wish I wasn't still struggling with that sin? How often do you wrestle with, I wish life was just a little bit different? I wish I could just do life a little bit better. I wish I was like the person over there who seems to have their sin under control. I wish I didn't have to deal with all of this. How often do we struggle with these things? On top of that, how distracting can life get, that when we have everything going on around us, we have everything that we are involved in, and life is coming at us 1,000 miles an hour, and we have so much to think about, there's so much going on, how easy is it to forget that you have a new identity, that you are cleansed completely, that you are white as snow in God's eyes? How easy is it to forget that? It's easy, isn't it? It's so easy to lose sight of that as we're going through life. And that is precisely why God gives us baptism. He gives us baptism because it signifies who we are. It signifies that we have a new identity. It signifies that we're cleansed. But he gives it to us as a visible sign because he knows that we will forget. He knows that we'll forget who we are. He knows that we'll forget that we're cleansed and that we'll run back to trying to prove ourselves to him, trying to clean up our own sin, trying to create our own identity. God knows that we will run in that direction constantly. And so he gives us baptism as a visible sign for our benefit. When we enter into the baptismal waters, it's just water until faith is involved. Anyone can enter into the baptismal, but once faith is involved, when it's faith in Jesus Christ that is moving you into those waters, when it's faith in Jesus Christ that is being declared, when someone enters into the baptismal waters with faith in Christ, saying, I embrace the reality that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I have put all of my faith in Jesus Christ alone. I have true faith in Jesus Christ, and I embrace him as my Savior, and I embrace the new life that he's called me to live. When that is what moves someone into the baptismal waters, then baptism becomes a very powerful, visible sign that God has marked us out as his covenant family. It becomes a very visible, powerful sign that we do actually have a new identity, and it's now a sign that we can hold on to and say that everything that baptism signifies is true of me. And I can look back on my baptism and say, when I felt the water of baptism, of my baptism, everything that baptism signifies was true of me. When I heard the person who was baptizing me say, do you believe? And then I heard them baptize me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That act really signified everything that God says that it does. Faith in the baptismal waters make that sign everything that it is. And when we see other people being baptized, when we come and we see other people being baptized, it's a reminder over and over again that we have been brought into God's covenant family. This is what our baptism is all about. This is why God has given us this visible reminder so that we could always know and always have it in front of us that everything that baptism signifies belongs to me. And if I forget it, I can look back on my baptism and know that it's true. Or I can watch someone else's baptism and know that the same promises are true to me. Baptism is visible. It's a visible sign for our benefit. And as we close, I'd like to consider just for a moment, this is kind of just introductory for next week. Baptism is foundational for discipleship. And this is where I think maybe we miss this more than we should. Maybe we could emphasize this or think about this a little bit more, which is why I want to spend a little bit more time on it next week. But baptism is foundational to discipleship. Jesus says to the church, go make disciples through baptism is the first thing that he says. By baptizing, because baptism is foundational to our discipleship. We can't live a life of discipleship until we're anchored in who we are. We can't go out and grow in our love for God until we're anchored in who we are. We can't confess our sins to God unless we're anchored in who we are. We can't go out and love the world with the love of Christ and serve with the heart and mind of Christ. We can't do that unless we are anchored in who we are. And baptism does that. Baptism teaches us that we are everything that God says that we are in Christ. It's a visible reminder over and over again as we see it in ours, as we experienced it ourselves. It's a visible reminder that we have once for all of eternity entered into God's covenant family. I pray that as we consider baptism and as we observe baptisms in the future and as we go through life, as we deal with the messiness of life, as we deal with the struggles of life, that our baptism would be the concrete thing that we can look back on and say, in that moment, on that day, I received the visible sign that signified everything that God promises is true of me. No matter the ups and downs of my life, I can look back at my baptism and know that it is true. These things are true of me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would, help us to appreciate the baptism that we have experienced as believers. I pray that you would help us to build on our baptism by looking back at it and appreciating it, growing in our appreciation for it as a visible sign that you have given us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to know and believe and remember that our baptism signifies that we have a new identity in Christ, that we are new, that we have a new identity as your people, and our baptism reminds us of that. Lord, I pray that we would remember that we live in a new kingdom, we have a new family, and we are united to Christ. Everything that Christ has accomplished for us is given to us, Father. I pray that as we look back on our baptism, we would know that it signifies our new identity. And Father, I pray that also as we look at our baptism, we would know and embrace the cleansing that it signifies, that we are cleansed of our sin, that we are white as snow in your eyes because of the work of Christ. Lord, I pray that we would hold baptism up as the powerful sign that it is to us, a visible sign to remind us of your covenant love for us. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.